Okay, we are now in chapter 50 of Patriarchs and Prophets, page 525. This is about tithes and offerings, something that is needed to keep the work going forward. So please keep that in prayer. Right, continuing, starting off, it says, in the Hebrew economy, one-tenth of the income of the people was set apart to support the public worship of God. Thus, Moses declared to Israel, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 and 32. But the tithing system did not originate with the Hebrews. From the earliest times, the Lord claimed the tithe as his, and this claim was recognized and honored. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. Genesis 14:20. Jacob, when at Bethel, an exile and a wanderer, promised the Lord, of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. In Genesis 28, verse 22. As the Israelites were about to be established as a nation, the law of tithing was reaffirmed as one of the divinely ordained statutes upon obedience to which their prosperity depended. You know, this is one of the reasons the church today has a hard time doing things, because some people don't understand this, and so the church suffers. Now, continuing, she says that the system of tithes and offerings was intended to impress the minds of men with a great truth, that God is the source of every blessing to his creatures, and that to him man's gratitude is due for the good gifts of his providence. He giveth to all life and breath and all things, Acts 17:25. The Lord declares, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills, in Psalm 50, verse 10. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. And it is God who gives men power to get wealth, Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. As an acknowledgement that all things came from him, the Lord directed that a portion of his bounty should be returned to him in gifts and offerings to sustain his worship. The tithe is the Lord's. Here, the same form of expression is employed as in the law of Sabbath. The seventh day Sabbath is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Exodus 20, verse 10. God reserved to himself a specific portion of man's time and of his means, and no man could, without guilt, appropriate either for his own interests. Let me scroll up a little bit. The tithe was to be exclusively devoted to the use of the Levites, the tribe that had been set apart for the service of the sanctuary. But this was by no means the limit of the contributions for religious purposes. The tabernacle, as afterward the temple, was erected wholly by free will offerings and to provide for necessary repairs and other expenses. Moses directed that as often as the people were numbered, each should contribute a half shekel for the service of the tabernacle. In the time of Nehemiah, a contribution was made yearly for this purpose. And she says to see Exodus 30, verses 12 to 16, 2 Kings chapter 12, verses 4, 5, and 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 4 to 13, and Nehemiah 10, 32 and 33. From time to time, sin offerings and thank offerings were brought to God. These were presented in great numbers at the annual feasts, and the most liberal provision was made for the poor. Even before the tithe could be reserved, there had been an acknowledgement of the claims of God. The first that ripened of every product of the land was consecrated to him. The first of the wool when the sheep was shorn, of the grain when the wheat was threshed, the first of the oil and the wine was set apart for God. So also were the firstborn of all the animals, and a redemption price was paid for the firstborn son. Seventh blessings there, Brother James. Continuing, the first fruits were to be presented before the Lord at the sanctuary and were then devoted to the use of the priests. Thus, the people were constantly reminded that God was the true proprietor of their fields, their flocks and their herds, that he sent them sunshine and rain for the seed time and harvest. and that everything they possessed was of his creation, and he had made them stewards of his goods. Now, that's something they had absolute understanding of that, but today they don't. The farmers don't realize, well, a large portion of them anyway, don't realize that the Lord is constantly active in his creation. He is the one sending them the rain and the sunshine that they need to grow their crops. And they don't acknowledge him, some of them, by giving back a portion of their earnings. Because today it's all about monetary, this or monetary that, of course. But still, sometimes, like if you grow a little garden in your backyard, a tenth of that should be given away, wouldn't you think? If this is what's been going on since then. And usually people don't have a hard time with that because you usually grow a little bit more than you expect. And so you give it to your neighbors. Because not, you know, or if you know your pastor is in need of it, or a preacher that you know of. But I think I left off here. Yeah. Yeah, okay. As the men, what of today, job, I don't get what you mean. Because, like with my case, I don't have a product other than the message I preach, but I still tithe with the money that comes in because people tithe to the ministry, and I'm able to send a tenth, and usually, you know, more than that, but I'm not going to, you know, toot my horn. The Lord knows what I'm doing with the extra money, and, you know, as we all should do. But you know, I don't have any problem talking about the tithe because that's our duty, as is the love offerings as well, but I like to keep certain things private. And it's not that I'm doing it with ill-gotten booty. Don't get me wrong. I mean, the money that the Lord gives, is we're very, 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 very extremely careful to put it where the Lord would have us put it. And so that's, you know, what I don't understand what the question was, though, there. What of today? I mean, with today, most people, they would tithe cash or their money because it's not a bartering system. Maybe later, when the economy collapses, there'll be a bartering system again. And some people do barter to this day. You know, they purchase things by swapping things. But if they have no income, I don't know. Where to give doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. See, that's the thing. That's one of the problems I think that may be happening in my ministry, for example. Because I don't talk a lot about the tithings because I believe this is something that should be, I mean, it should be taught, and we have taught, you know, I've had, like, Brother Gary preached on it a couple times here, and we've had discussions on it in the past, but I don't like to bring it up because of a promise I made unto the Lord when I first went into the ministry full-time, or actually 23 years ago before I even went into the ministry full-time, because I was working a 9-to-5 for 17 straight years. I told him I'll never ask for money. I'd rather just ask him. If I need it, he'll send it. Because I know if people are true Christians, they will tithe. And they will tithe to the proper methods. It's just like a letter that my wife was reading today. I can't remember who it was from. It was some preacher was talking about it, how he was quoting, I believe, Sister White, or maybe he was just talking on his own, where a lot of people don't realize that their sources, he's calling it, and of course in today's language, or in this country, it would be considered their funds, their money is going to help Satan, and they don't even know it. Like, for example, separated brethren that have left the Seventh-day Adventist Church, for example, yet send their tithings to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You left, but yet, or they'll send it to Seventh-day Adventist ministries, and they're all 501c3 ministries, which by law cannot preach the three angels message, or they will lose their 501c3 tax-free status and then be shut down. And so, if they send their tithings to them knowing all this stuff, they're going to be held accountable. If they know for a fact they're 501c3, if they know for a fact it's against the law for them to preach the truth, then their money's useless going there. It's serving no purpose because the money's not going to be used to spread the present truth because it's against the law for them to spread the present truth because they're 501c3. That's why this ministry and the ministries that I'm associated with, that I'm friends with, are not 501c3. We can stand on a pulpit and speak of George W. Bush if we want. We can stand on a pulpit and call the Pope Antichrist. The 501c3 churches can't, because the Pope is a political entity, and anybody that speaks against a political entity on their pulpit is breaking the law. And they lose their 501c3 tax-free status, and then they're penalized. And it's penalized to such an extent, they are shut down. Millions of dollars in fines. And so they're doing it for the money instead of for the Lord. And so, yes, it's very important where you send your money. It has to be sent to a ministry that you believe is preaching present truth, that you believe is sending out the message, and you also know are not connected with the government, because the 501c3 is not only handcuffing the preachers on the pulpits, it's also the image of the beast being formed in the Protestant churches, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because the Roman Catholic Church is a church and state conglomerate. When, in order to get a 501c3 in the United States of America or any country, you have to register your church with your state of residence, which means you are a church and state now in order to get that tax ID. So people that tie to 501c3 ministries like Amazing Facts or Mark Finley or Amazing Truth, you know, that Walter, whatever that guy's name, that Walter Vaith or whatever. And there's a lot of them. You just ask them, are you, and they'll think you're asking because you want a tax write-off. Just call them, because that's what I would do. People ask me, what do you think of this ministry? I call them up, call them on the phone. Are you 501c3? They think you're asking because you want to donate. And they say yes. I say, thank you. And I just log them. I don't know about the Heartland Institute. I don't know. Yeah, Australia as well has the GC there. You guys don't call it 501c3. It's something different. I can't remember what it is, but it is. You got the same thing. Yeah, definitely. So like if you, before I'll send my tithe, see this, I don't have a lot of ministries that I send my tithings to because I don't know a lot of them that preach like we do. And so I, you know, there's just a few, and it goes everywhere, of course, that I know of. And, you gotta double check. That's what I do. I just double check and make sure. Cause for years, when I first found out about the Sabbath, I used to send my tithings to Amazing Facts. I didn't want to send it to the Seventh-day Adventist Church because I was in it. And then I didn't know that Amazing Facts was connected. And then I found out they were. And then I found out about Doug Batchelor and his problems. And then, of course, later, many years later, I found out about the 501c3. But I had already stopped tithing to them by then. Yeah. And they don't have to be under the GC, the General Conference, to be a problem for you to send your tithings to. They can be totally independent and be 501c3. And then still, you can't, it's not advisable to do that, to send it to them. Because by law, the fabric, you know, the written, you know, the law states very plainly of the land that the nonprofit organizations, like the United States also calls the 501c3 people nonprofit organizations. Now, that might be how they term it in Australia, too. But that's the thing. And some people have actually stated that they didn't want to send their tithings to my ministry because I wasn't 501c3. I says, you know, first of all, the tithing is supposed to be a complete separation. Unless you actually tithe what you gained for getting the tax write-off, then it's okay, yeah. But then I try to educate them on the 501c3, of course. I mean, there's nothing wrong with, I wouldn't think, getting the write-off on the tithing, because most people that get the write-off know it's an increase, and they'll tithe that increase too. So it's kind of like a double blessing for the preacher. Now, I know Country Living, I know with Heartland or in other, there's other ministries out there that do expose the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the apostasy in the church, but they're still connected, like Lewis, Stephen D. Lewis was in the Seventh-day Adventist Church for many years, exposing the apostasy, and then he perfectly timed his this fellowshipping, and he stepped out, and he's 501c3 from what I understand. And so these are all men that are, you know, taking advantage of the situation. So if Heartland's 501c3, you know, because I know a lot of SDAs that expose the apostasy in their church, but they still claim the title SDA. Anyway, getting back. Continuing. Thus, the people were constantly reminded that God was the true... Oh, I already read that. All right, next one. As the men of Israel, laden with the fruits of the field and orchard and vineyard, gathered at the tabernacle, there was made a public acknowledgement of God's goodness. When the priest accepted the gift, the offerer, speaking as in the presence of Jehovah, said, "A Syrian ready to perish was my father." And he described the sojourn in Egypt and the affliction from which God had delivered Israel. With an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders, and he said, "He hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that flowed with milk and honey." Page 527, I just started. And even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And I forgot to lock this thing in, by the way, so... Thanks, Bonnie, for putting a link in the room. So she goes on to say that even a land, she quotes, "even a land that flowed with milk and honey, and now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, Jehovah, hast given me." Deuteronomy 26, verses 5, and then verses 8 to 11, of course. The contributions required, oops, I'm sorry, let's, Sister Lynn can pick it up from there. Hold on. All right.
The contributions required of the Hebrews for religious and charitable purposes amounted to fully one-fourth of their income. So heavy attacks upon the resources of the people might be expected to reduce them to poverty, but on the contrary, the faithful observance of these regulations was one of the conditions of their prosperity. On condition of their obedience, God made them this promise: I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. From Malachi 3:11. A striking illustration of the results of selfishly withholding even free will offerings from the cause of God was given in the days of the prophet Haggai. After the return from the captivity in Babylon, the Jews undertook to rebuild the temple of the Lord, but meeting determined opposition from their enemies, they discontinued the work, and a severe drought by which they were reduced to actual want convinced them that it was impossible to complete the building of the temple. "The time is not come," they said, "the time that the Lord's house should be built." But a message was sent them by the Lord's prophet: "Is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your celled houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." From Haggai 1, verses 2 through 6. And then the reason is given: "Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the land, of the hands." From verses 9 through 12 of Haggai chapter 1. "When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with the blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands." From Haggai 2:16 and 19. Take care and God bless Scott and Ellen. See you tomorrow, God's hearing. Roused by these warnings, the people set themselves to build the house of God. Then the word of the Lord came to them. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, from this day will I bless you, verses 18 and 19, continuing from Haggai chapter 2. Says the wise man, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty, from Proverbs 11:24. And the same lesson is taught in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 8. God intended that his people Israel should be light bearers to all the inhabitants of the earth. In maintaining his public worship, they were bearing a testimony to the existence and sovereignty of the living God. And this worship, it was their privilege to sustain, as an expression of their loyalty and their love to him. The Lord has ordained that the diffusion of light and truth in the earth shall be dependent upon the efforts and offerings of those who are partakers of the heavenly gift. He might have made angels the ambassadors of his truth. He might have made known his will as he proclaimed the law from Sinai with his own voice. But in his infinite love and wisdom, he called men to become collaborators with himself by choosing them to do this work. In the days of Israel, the tithe and free will offerings were needed to maintain the ordinances of divine service. Should the people of God give less in this age? The principle laid down by Christ is that our offerings to God should be in proportion to the light and privileges enjoyed. Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, from Luke 12:48. Said the Savior to his disciples as he went sent them forth, freely ye have received, freely give, from Matthew 10:8. As our blessings and privileges are increased, above all, as we have before us the unparalleled sacrifice of the glorious Son of God, should not our gratitude find expression in more abundant gifts to extend to others the message of salvation? The work of the gospel as it widens requires greater provision to sustain it than was called for anciently, and this makes the law of tithes and offerings of even more urgent necessity now than under the Hebrew economy. If his people were liberally to sustain his cause by their voluntary gifts, instead of resorting to unchristian and unhallowed methods to fill the treasury, God would be honored, and many more souls would be won to Christ. The plan of Moses to raise means for the building of the tabernacle was highly successful. No urging was necessary, nor did he employ any of the devices to which churches in our day so often resort. He made no grand feast. He did not invite the people to scenes of gaiety, dancing, and general amusement. Neither did he institute lotteries, nor anything of this profane order, to obtain means to erect the tabernacle for God. The Lord directed Moses to invite the children of Israel to bring their offerings. He was to accept gifts from everyone that gave willingly, from his heart. And the offerings came in so great abundance that Moses bade the people cease bringing. Wow! For they had supplied more than could be used. God has made men his stewards. The property which he has placed in their hands is the means that he has provided for the spread of the gospel. To those who prove themselves faithful stewards, he will commit greater trust, says the Lord. Them that honor me, I will honor. 1 Samuel 2:30. God loveth a cheerful giver, and when His people with grateful hearts bring their gifts and offerings to him, not grudgingly or of necessity. His blessing will attend them. As he has promised, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, from Malachi 3:10. And I can really attest to that, because a lot of times, you know, you might think, oh, well, I only have X number of dollars or X number of funds or what have you. But, you know, you always give God his first. I don't look at it as, quote, paying my tithe or offerings. I look at it as returning my tithe and offering. And a lot of times, you know, God's blessings may not come back as, what's the word, monetary blessings, which sometimes they do, and praise his name for it. But just this week, just today, I have to say, I've been without air for some time, and not smushing it in your face or anything, Brother Nick, about the heat down here in Florida, but with it being so hot and humid, my air wasn't working. And came home today, and in fact the last couple of days, it was like over 90 degrees inside the house, and I have a little pet. And even with the windows open, you know, I was concerned about it. So a few days before, one of my light bulbs had blown. And when I put one in, it like tripped the breaker or something. And so I didn't know. I said, oh boy, I hope I don't have to change one of the whatever they're called. I know it's not spark plug, but it's something like that for the breaker. I forget what they're called. But yeah, thanks, Bonnie, the fuse. Right, thanks for the name. But so anyway, I flipped the breaker several times. And today, you know, it was just so hot, and funds are just so tight right now. I was like, man, should I get another fan, you know, to have for Darlene? That's my pet. And I said, but I just can't afford it. Plus, you know, there are other things that are more important. So I came home, and I'm, you know, finishing up before sunset and things. And something just said, you know, well, why don't you just try the air one more time? And I said, okay. So I flipped the air on, and praise God, I mean, air, cold air. I was like, oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I was just thanking the Lord. So, you know, when you return tithe and offering, I mean, even whatever you get, whether it's large or small, and you do it because you want to, and even sometimes you sacrifice in doing other little things because you want to serve God, you know, he blesses, you know. It's not always monetary, as I said, but, you know, sometimes it is. But then sometimes, like today, praise his name, air. So just wanted to publicly thank the Lord for his blessing for that.
Amen. Yeah, that's amazing how he works sometimes, because I've seen that kind of thing. It's not like you say, it's not always monetary blessings. Sometimes your car just don't break down. And I'm praising the Lord for that too, because we have a car the Lord blessed us with back in 2003. It was a gift given to us. And it only had 23,000 miles on it, so it was a new car. It was a blessing. It was an answer to prayer. And very shocking too, I might add. But now it's old. It's only 5 years old, but it's 140,000 miles on it. And it's got, like, the driver's window won't go down, the brake lights go on when you're driving it, and that's all because of mouse bites. It has nothing to do with the anti-locking system. It's just this place we used to live at before, the landlord wouldn't allow us to have cats, and the land was literally encircled by prairies, which I love. But the mice like to get into the car, and we didn't know it until we went to a Jiffy Lube, and they told us we had a bunch of holes in our filter from mice. And that's when we started also noticing, you're driving down the road at night and the lights would go on and off inside the cabin, the driver's side window won't go down, and they're trying to tell us it's a motor, but it's not, because it's, but anyway, to make a long story short, the Lord keeps it running. Granted, I want to go visit my dad, you know, my mom and dad, and they're up in years before, you know, something bad happens. And I want to visit my friend Jimmy that was in here the last week that's dying. But I can't get there. Because I'm afraid of taking that car that far. Because I've done that before when me and Fran were first married. And we went to go pick up her sister, and she was on the north side of Chicago. And by the time I got there, and I had a, you know, the van was not brand new, but it wasn't a beater. Boy, that transmission was screaming by the time I got there. Literally, it was a high-pitched whistle. And it just shut off when we parked it, and we got all scared and stuff. But we came out and started up, and we made it home. So praise the Lord for that. But that was many years ago. And I kind of, I just don't want to take the chance with this car being as old as it is. But the thing is, I'm praising him is it still runs. Because I can remember when, before I was a Christian, I had cars that had less mileage than this one does. And granted, I didn't change the oil every 3,000 to 5,000 miles on those either. But still, things would break down left and right. The alternator would go out. The battery would explode, or the carburetor would burn up, or the head would go out, or the transmission would drop, and, you know, all sorts of problems. And so it's not just the Lord blessing you monetarily. Sometimes he prevents certain situations from getting worse with the cars and whatnot, and or your refrigerator or your stove or whatever the case may be, because I've had that happen too, where all of a sudden, you know, boom. My folks live about, they're up in Aurora. Naperville, they moved. And from where I'm at, I'm guesstimating 4 hours to drive there. It's about like if we went to Kentucky the one time. We went to Kentucky about 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago, and we were looking to buy a house, and we ended up just getting this one. It's in Indiana. And so the van didn't have that much miles on it then. But it's about, they're about 4 hours if you take all expressway. And they're also, and then Jimmy, the one that's my friend that's got that, the cancer and all that, he's in Crystal Lake. And I'm guesstimating, of course, because he didn't give me his exact address yet, 6 to 7 hours. So that would be another 3 or 4 hours from my, or, yeah, 3 or 4 hours from my parents. No, 2 or 3 hours from my parents' house. Because I, and so I'm thinking, and I checked out renting a car to see what that would, you know, because I was thinking I'll just rent a car. And boy, what they wanted, you know, renting cars, forget about it. And so I'm praying right now, is what I'm praying for is a hybrid. I'm praying that the Lord blesses us either with the gift like he did years ago, where all of a sudden somebody sends the car or the funds for it. And it has to be a hybrid because of what they're doing with this oil thing. My son, though, sent me these links to this one website. I don't know if you've ever checked this out, Dick. I mean, I think you'd know more about this than I do in regards to it, because you've got a lot more experience with engines. They got this little thing that you can buy. It's $200. You put it underneath the hood of your car, and it generates hydrogen, and you could put it into your, you know, carburetor system or whatever, or your intake valve, and it causes the car's gas mileage to drop by 26%, or increase rather by 26%. Your outlay, your cost would decrease. And so I'm thinking of getting it just for the sake of having at least one of them where I can duplicate it, because it's just a mason jar with a coil of wire in it that you hook up to your battery and your starter, so that when you start the car, it automatically starts generating hydrogen. But hold on, I got a PM here. I better check. Mike's son. Yeah, he's going to be, the bishop is, like, if he's going in for Catholic confirmation, that's supposedly when they give them the Holy Spirit, the method by which they do it isn't biblical in any way, shape, or form. The young boy that's going to be confirmed. Oh, yeah, let me give you the website there. There's two of them. One's $500, and the other one's $200. But they're going to slap the kid in the face, but it's not going to be hard. It's just a tap on the face. Some bishops will slap a little hard, though. But I just got a little tap in the side of the face with the hand. They slap you in the face and supposedly supposed to cast the demon out of you. But these guys are so loaded with, you know, with problems and demonic apparitions or whatever. And I'm trying to find that one email I got from my son. Josh sent me this because, okay, here it is. We put these two links in the room, and when you, and after Sabbath, check these out. Because I'm also praying for one of these, because it'll also help. There's two links right there. One is $200, the other one's $400 or $500. I don't know if we can do another reading, though, to be honest with you. Oh, hold on. Let me